Thank you very much, Chad. Appreciate the special this morning and appreciate all the music and appreciate the concert on Friday night. Most all of you were here unless you were working. It was a tremendous blessing, and I appreciate the preaching that was done in the concert by the musicians as well as by Dr. Beal. It was a tremendous time together. I asked one of the students this morning, you know, for some help with my introduction, and I was told that I should start out with a funny story. I won't tell you who that was because I'd hate to embarrass Martha Spitzbergen, but anyway, I couldn't come up with a funny story on that short a notice, but I did find something that strikes me as funny, and it may some of you. As you know, I tend to look at things very literally. And so I came across this here recently, and it said, just imagine if the person who named walkie-talkies named everything. Postage stamps could have been licky-stickies, right? The defibrillator could have been hearty-starty. Bumblebees could have been fuzzy-buzzies. The fork would be stabby-grabby. Socks would be feedy-heedies. And nightmares would be screamy dreamies. So, thankfully, people who thought that literally weren't in charge of all the naming. Anyway, Martha, I hope that passes. If it doesn't, I'll do better next time. All right. No, actually, it's not Martha's fault at all. I'm just picking on her because I can. All right. But this morning, I was afraid Friday night at the concert. I was afraid that Brother Reem and the musicians had almost preached my message for this morning, but I'm going to preach it anyway. But I want to attack a Christmas theme this morning and do it from a particular point of emphasis. All right, so if you had New Testament, you are wrong. All right, we're going to the Old Testament this morning. All right, now, is it Pentateuch? Is it historical books? Is it we're going to the major prophets this morning. All right, Isaiah. Isaiah is where we're going to be. Isaiah in chapter 7. I appreciate the fact that at least for the first few minutes you're paying attention, at least until you see if your guess is right or wrong. I hope the same thing will be true later, that you'll still be paying attention in a little bit as we get into the meat of the message. But Isaiah 7. This is a familiar prophecy that you'll no doubt recognize if you haven't already figured it out. But Isaiah 7, verse number 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. But with the Lord's help this morning, I just want to concentrate on the last phrase of verse number 14 and preach to you on this topic for a few minutes this morning. Emmanuel, God with us. Can we bow for prayer, please? Our Lord, the more we contemplate this topic, the more we realize that none of us are worthy to try to develop it. Lord, it is your word. And we pray that you would help us to have understanding, to have open and receptive hearts, and Lord, most of all, to have application as we go forward, that it might affect how we live today, this week, and through the Christmas season. Lord, we pray now you'd give us understanding. We pray that your spirit would empower and enable what goes on today, and only those things that please you would be said. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I appreciated Brother Atkinson's message on Friday as well on Missing Christmas by 5 Miles. And so many ways that we can think about the aspects of Christmas, but I want to focus on it from this standpoint this morning and focus on it as a starting point from one of the names that was given to Jesus. The prophecy in Isaiah 7:14 is, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. Have you ever noticed how many times that shows up in our Christmas songs? The song that Chad played a few moments ago, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. The second verse, says, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. A few pages before that, in our hymnal that we use here, we have a song entitled, O Come, Emmanuel. That is the theme of the song. Another familiar Christmas song. Brother Ream inspired me last week. I thought I'd flip through the hymnal a little bit. Page 111 in our hymnal is Silent Night. And in there, you have the statement, Christ the Savior is born. In O Little Town of Bethlehem, you have on the last line of the last verse of the song, we read, O come to us, abide with us, our Lord, what? Emmanuel. If you notice with me in Isaiah 7 and verse 14, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. You notice how that is spelled. It is spelled with an I. When this same prophecy is quoted in Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 23, it says, I'll call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Okay, there it is spelled with an E. You ever notice that there are Emmanuel Baptist churches, some spelled one way and some the other? Okay, some are right with God and some use the New Testament spelling. No, okay. But no, there is, I'm going to move this here a little bit, but there is a slight difference in the spelling. Now, those of you that are studying the language of heaven, that is Hebrew, all right? The Hebrew students will recognize that the name here, Emmanuel, almost transliterates. It is a transliteration of the Hebrew word. That the first letters there, the I-M, would be pronounced im in Hebrew. That is the preposition with, okay? The nu is a pronominal ending, pronominal suffix. All the Greek students, be glad you don't have to deal with those. Okay? If you have a pronominal suffix, that nu is the first person plural. That is us. So we have with us. And then the last phrase there, El. That is the short form of the name of God, Elohim. El or Elohim. So literally, the name Emmanuel is with us God, or smoothly in English, God with us. That is the name Emmanuel. You see it only in three places, or really, or two chapters, three places in the Bible, two chapters in the Old Testament, Isaiah 7 here, which we've read, and then Isaiah 8, we see it again. Verse number 8, he shall pass through Judah and overflow and go over. He shall reach even to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. You see it again in Isaiah 8, verses 9 and 10. And then, of course, this prophecy is quoted in Matthew 1 and verse number 23. It's interesting to me that a term that's only used two or three times has found its way into our hymnal in so many places. But the reality is, this is a truth that has permeated all of God's revelation. I would propose to you this morning that you must understand God's plan has always been Emmanuel, not just at Christmas time. So we're going to look at it from this standpoint this morning. We're going to look at it, first of all, Emmanuel in the past. And then we're going to see Emmanuel in prophecy. Then we're going to see Emmanuel in the present. And then we're going to see Emmanuel in prospect. But let's begin Emmanuel in the past. I submit to you that Emmanuel in the past was always the plan of God. In Genesis chapter 3, we read in Genesis 3, 8, and 9, that Adam heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the evening. God created man, and he said, look, I created you, and now I choose to fellowship with you. I choose to walk with you. We understand from the rest of the story in Genesis 3 that when man chose to sin, sin brought a separation from God. Why? Because God is holy. The term holy at its root means separate or separate from, and primarily God is separate from sin. He is undefiled. He is pure. He is righteous. But you see, in the Garden of Eden, God planned to fellowship with man, to be with man, if we could say it that way. When God brought Israel out of the land of Egypt, He said, all right, I'm going to lead you with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. What did that pillar represent? It represented the presence of God. That is God with us. Eventually then we get to Exodus 25. And the Pentateuch students should know this. I'm not going to assume that they do. I've been teaching long enough to understand that part now. But you should remember, what was the purpose of the tabernacle? Exodus 25, verses 8 and 9, God said, let them build me a tabernacle that I may dwell with them. Think about it. God, who is the Creator, God, who is self-sufficient, God who has existed for eternity, which we can only think of in concepts of time, but God who has always existed, who will continue to exist after this earth disappears, who did not need man at all, chose to create man and then decided, I wanted to be with them. That blows my mind. It really does. God with us. He said, build me a tabernacle that I may dwell with them. Later on in Exodus 29, verse 45, God said, and I will dwell among the children of Israel, and I will be their God. Now, you've read some about the children of Israel. God was omniscient, right? He knew what they would be like. If you knew what Israel would be like, would you choose to dwell with them? Okay, if you knew what you would be like, would you as God choose to dwell with you? I wouldn't. And if we're honest, most of us probably wouldn't either. But you understand, that has always been the plan of God. You see, the plan of God from the very beginning was to dwell with man. We see promises both in the past and in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. We see promises to be with different people. God in Genesis 12 told Abraham, look, I will be with you in the land where I'm sending you. God told Isaac, fear not. For I am with thee, and I will bless thee and multiply thee for my servant Abraham's sake. In Genesis 28 and verse 15, God told Jacob, behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee. Exodus 3 and verse 12, Moses at the burning bush. God's beginning to tell him what he wants him to do, and God tells Moses, behold, I will be with thee. In Judges 6, God told Gideon, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites. God later told the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 41 in verse number 10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Jeremiah 1 in verse number 8, God told Jeremiah, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Again in Jeremiah 1 in verse 19, I am with thee, God told to Jeremiah. In Acts chapter 18, God told Paul, for I am with thee, no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. One of the blessed promises for us in the book of Hebrews, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. In the Great Commission, Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. I submit to you that this has been the plan of God in the past and in the present. But God promised to be with individuals. God promised to be with the nation of Israel. God told Israel in Deuteronomy 20 and verse 1, the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. God told Joshua, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. And we could go on, but I think we've kind of established the point that God with us has been the plan of God since the creation of man. But understand, God with us does not compromise the nature of God. We see the plan of God to dwell with man. We see the promises of God to dwell with individuals, to be with the nation of Israel. But I also want us to remember the purity of God's presence as we consider Emmanuel in the past. The purity of God's presence. In Exodus 40 and verse 34, we read, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward. But you understand, when the glory of God manifested itself, when the presence of God manifested itself in a way that was closer to the reality of who God is, man could not stand to minister in God's presence. We read the same thing of the temple in 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Came to pass as the trumpeters and singers were as one to make sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, when they lifted up their voice with trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord. 2 Chronicles 7 verse 1, when Solomon made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. 2 Chronicles 7 verse 2, the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. See, there is a tendency today to separate those two concepts, the presence of God and the purity of God. You know, an overemphasis on the fact that God is with us, whether in His promises, His presence, His help, His aid, which we need, and those promises to which we cling, okay? But many times, those promises tend to lead folks to overlook the fact that even when God did dwell with His people, He did not compromise His nature to do it. Okay? What were the instructions regarding the tabernacle, the place where God said, "You build me a house that I may dwell with them"? There were detailed, intricate instructions about what was not to be present and how it was to be clean and how it was to be kept and who was allowed to go in. And the priests, if they had any uncleanness or sin, they were not allowed to offer sacrifices. They were not allowed to go in and burn incense. And there was very much a restriction on the purity of the people and the sacrifices and the implements and everything else that went into the presence of God. See, Emmanuel, God with us, does not compromise the person of God. That is important to remember as we look at the rest of this, that God's plan was always to dwell with man. Why? I don't know. I mean, if you, let's just be real for a minute, it's just us. Pretend nobody's listening on live stream, because they probably aren't. But if you really don't get along with someone, or someone's interests are very opposite of yours, or let's just put it in these terms. Let's just say you're trying to live for the Lord and do right, and there's someone that maybe you used to hang out with, but they don't have any interest in living for the Lord. They have zero interest in the things of God. Their conversation, their conduct, all of that is in fact opposite of the God of heaven. Do you want to hang out with them? You shouldn't, right? You should want to hang out with those that please the Lord. And yet, although we are in our nature the very opposite of the holiness of God, yet God said He wanted to fellowship with man and dwell with us. That's a concept that blows my mind. Emmanuel, in the past, we see that's always been the plan of God. Number two, I want you to see with me Emmanuel in prophecy. That is our text in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse number 14. Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call His name Emmanuel. This term here, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. That teaches a very specific truth. It teaches that the mother of God incarnate would be one who had never known man in the physical sense. That is made plain in the way the story is repeated to us or given to us in the New Testament, where this prophecy is completed. There are those that are unbelievers. There are those who claim to be believers, but seek the academic approval of the world, who want to redefine this term. Okay? This term is a young girl or a virgin. This term is used 9 times in the Old Testament. I got all the references if you want them afterwards. It's used 9 times in the Old Testament. This word is never used of a married woman or a betrothed woman who would be considered married. Okay? There's a different word that sometimes used of married or betrothed, but this particular word, now we know that Mary was betrothed to Joseph, but I'm just saying there is a distinction made that this was a maid. It's sometimes rendered maid in the Old Testament. Proverbs 30, where it says, things that are too wonderful for me, the way of a man with a maid, that's one of the uses of it. Okay? But the way this word is used in the Old Testament, it is very specific. It points to a pure young lady, one who's not known man. Don't ever let anyone intimidate you because they can use vocabulary or definitions with which you're uncomfortable. Okay? This term means that Mary had not known man. Very theologically important, because Romans 5 says, wherefore as by one man in sin entered in the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men, we inherit that sin nature from Adam. And fellas, it's our fault. We pass it on to our kids. Okay? That is how Jesus could be born of a woman and yet not inherit a sin nature. Okay? Anybody that attacks that truth is, in fact, attacking the very person of God and the character of God and the nature of God. It's not just, well, we won't argue over this little point. It is the very core of the gospel. It is. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Galatians 4:4 says, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. You see Emmanuel in prophecy. You see it here in Isaiah 7 and Isaiah 8 in the terminology. But the fact that God would dwell with man was well prophesied. We're told clearly that this prophecy applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn over with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 1. We'll see that together. Matthew chapter 1. We see Emmanuel in the past. We see Emmanuel in prophecy. Number 3, I want you to see with me Emmanuel in person. Emmanuel in person. Verse number 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, which means Jehovah's salvation, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. You see Emmanuel in person. This baby that Mary was carrying at the time of the prophecy, who would be delivered, about whom we sing and whose birth we celebrate at the Christmas season, was God in person. All right? If you think you've got that all figured out, you don't. Okay? But I can understand enough from the Scripture to accept by faith the parts that I don't understand. Okay? Was Jesus fully God? Yes. Did he take on human flesh? Yes. Did he submit to the process of growing? Luke 2:52 says he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. He submitted to that. However, at 12 years old, when he was confounding the doctors in the temple, he understood that he must be about his father's business. It wasn't like at age 30 a light switch went on and he suddenly realized who he was. You understand? Jesus was always God in human flesh. He was God in a body. God, the glory of God was still in him. The characteristics of God were still in him. He just chose to wrap them in a container through which you could not see, and that container was a human flesh, a human body. Jesus was Emmanuel in person. In John chapter 1, in verse number 14, we read this, and the Word was made flesh. Of course, all of that in John chapter 1, the Word is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, right? I'm going to make an Old Testament connection right here, not just to insert it in there, but because it's there. Okay? John 1 and verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That term dwelt right there is a verb that means to dwell or to tabernacle. It is the verb form of the noun for tent. The noun means tent or tabernacle, and this is the verb form. So God tabernacled with men. God tented with men. Do you think to a Jewish man writing this that he had in mind maybe Exodus 25, let them make me a place that I may dwell with them? Yeah, I think that was abundantly clear to Jesus' disciples, to those who had grown up around those teachings. But John 1 verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, was the tabernacle of God with men. in a different form. In the Old Testament, we have the tabernacle and the glory of God dwelling there. In the Gospels, we have the tabernacle of God in the human body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I can give away a future point, in Revelation, in the New Jerusalem, it says, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." You see why I say to you that God dwelling with us, God with us, has always been the plan of God. It was incarnated, it was put into human flesh at the time of the birth of Christ. But this is a concept that goes from Genesis to Revelation. God with us. God first revealed His glory to Israel at Mount Sinai. But they couldn't stand it. Remember, they said, "Moses, you go talk with God and just tell us what He said. You know, we're afraid we're going to die." Which is why Jesus in human flesh, He had to kind of veil that glory lest man be overwhelmed. And Matthew 17, the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus allowed Peter, James, and John to see His glory, Peter made his brilliant statement there, right? I think all Jesus did there was simply to take the robe of human flesh and to pull it back and let them see the glory of God that was always there in His person. That was God dwelling with us. Emmanuel, God with us. We see Emmanuel in the past. We see Emmanuel in prophecy. We see Emmanuel in person in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to make a present day application. Number four, I want you to see with me Emmanuel in the present. Emmanuel in the present. We're familiar with the statements from John 14. John 14, verse 16, Jesus said, "I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever." John 14, 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I've said unto you." We're familiar with that concept, right? We're familiar with the concept that 1 Corinthians says, "What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." In Ephesians 1 and verse 13, we read, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." We're familiar with that concept, right? That the Spirit of God dwells in the New Testament believer. The Spirit of God came upon the Old Testament saints at different times, but the Spirit of God indwells the New Testament believer in a way that is different. That is, I would submit to you, Emmanuel in person. Is the Spirit God? Careful how you answer that. Okay? Is the Spirit God? Yes. And is He third in rank? No, not in value. There is an order in which the persons of the Godhead work together that they've chosen to do, but the Spirit is no less God than the Son, and neither are no less God than the Father. Okay? Is that not Emmanuel in the present? God with us. Yes, it is. But I fear that many times those of us, I'm not going to say those of you because I grew up in the same condition, but those of us who grew up in a godly home and then going to Sunday school and going to church, and some of you Christian school maybe, or a homeschool curriculum that was Bible-centered, or even if not, but you grew up hearing these lessons over and over again to us. Well, yeah, the Holy Spirit lives in me. Jesus lives in my heart. And we don't stop and think, wait a minute, whoa, whoa, whoa. God with us. Hello? That should color everything that I do. It should, right? In fact, we're commanded that. We're commanded to be filled with the Spirit of God. The contrast there is with the control or the influence that wine or alcohol has on a person. And of course, a person's actions, their words, and their attitudes are all controlled by alcohol. And as such, our actions, our attitudes, and our words should be controlled by the Spirit of God. Okay? But if I understand that God dwells in me, then it'll affect how I speak, where I go, what I do, what I listen to, what I watch, etc., etc., etc. You know, we're more familiar with that concept. But I want you to turn over with me to Romans chapter 8 for a moment. We're going to look at a couple other applications of this Emmanuel type of concept. Romans 8, verse 9. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Romans 8, verse 10. And if who be in you? And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1 with me. Colossians chapter 1. Verse number 24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Whereof I made a minister according to the dispensation, that means stewardship or something, a responsibility entrusted to me, dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, Paul's saying, for your benefit, to fulfill the word of God. Verse 26, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Emmanuel, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We're told in Matthew chapter 1 that this babe who was born to Mary and Joseph was Emmanuel, God with us. We've grown up with the concept, many of us, that the Spirit of God indwells believers, and that is Emmanuel. But many times we don't make this other connection, Christ in you. Romans 8 and verse number 10, Colossians 1 and verse number 27. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Know ye not how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Galatians 4, verse 19, my little children, in whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. I think that's probably an underappreciated truth in the New Testament. Christ in you. The Spirit of God is in you, but understand Christ dwells in you. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. Okay? Christ in you is a New Testament truth. That is Emmanuel in the present. How many of you have younger brothers or sisters? Okay, many of you. Okay, if not, you'll understand this illustration if you think of it from the standpoint of the younger kids at church, in the youth group, whatever. But there's a phenomenon where as you get older and you want to do different things, the little kids always want to hang around, right? They want to be part of what's going on. Okay, they want to be part of the group, included. And your parents, I'm sure, instructed you to include them as much as you can and have to help make those divisions sometimes. All right, now I made them play with you. Now you leave them alone so they can do their thing. All right, you understand that. But what I'm saying is you understand there are times when, even if I like you, I don't want to hang out with you. Okay? Now there are other times when it's maybe around here. Hope not, but maybe. I don't like you and I don't want to hang out with you. Now, fellas, understand this. Ladies, understand this. If two people are in a relationship and only one person knows about it, that's stalking. That's not dating, okay? Okay? But for whatever reason, there are times when maybe you're like, no, I don't want to spend time with them. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. If I travail in birth until Christ be formed in you. Why would God want to come down and dwell with man in the garden in Genesis? Why would God tell Abram, I'll be with you, and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Joshua and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Paul and all? Why would he say that? Why would God say, build me a tent so I'll dwell with you? Why would he want to fellowship with those knuckleheads? Why would he want to fellowship with you or me as New Testament believers? But he does. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you treat that as, whoa, Dr. Lucan would actually sit with me at lunch? That's amazing. This is a privilege. This is an honor. Okay? Brother Reem will sit and spend some time with me? That's fantastic. Or is it like the little brother? And you're like, go away and leave me alone. How do we treat Christ in you? Is it, Lord, I can't believe that you would lower yourself to spend time with me. This is amazing truth. I'm not worthy of it, but if you're willing to spend time with me, I would love to spend time with you. If I were asked that on a test, that would be the right answer and you would know how to say it. But if we just assigned the same said younger sibling to follow you around for a week and document what you do and then report to mom and daddy, which they sometimes do anyway, would they, by documenting your habits, say that that is how you live? You live as, wow, God would want to fellowship with me. God would allow me to fellowship with Him. Hebrews 4:12, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy, find grace to help in time. If God would allow me that privilege, how could I do anything other than take advantage of it? That is Emmanuel in the present. And yet, while we can marvel at the God in the garden and God in the tabernacle and God in the temple, God in flesh, God in heaven, many times, whether it's a willful choice, a stated choice, or whether it's just more a series of small choices, we choose to ignore it or back burner that truth in the present. Emmanuel, God with us. If God is desirous to fellowship with you or me as a sinful human being, it makes no sense. But how can we do less than to worship Him and then to fellowship with Him and then to serve Him? You remember Jesus' pattern with His disciples? It says He chose 12 that they might be with Him and that He might send them forth to preach. You're not going to accomplish anything lasting for God if that be with Him part is missing. You understand that? Okay? Emmanuel in the past is a tremendous truth. Emmanuel in prophecy is a tremendous truth. Emmanuel in person is what we remember at the Christmas season. But understand, Emmanuel in the present is how we should live. We must choose to walk with God and fellowship with God and to recognize Emmanuel, God, with us. I close with this, Emmanuel in prospect. I mentioned already a verse from Revelation. I'm going to read to you Revelation 21 and verse number 3. Of course, you know 1 Thessalonians 4, then they which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to be with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever, what? Be with the Lord. Is that not Emmanuel, God with us? Revelation 21 in verse 3, this is verse 2 tells us that John saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven. Verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. You see, Emmanuel in prospect, Emmanuel in the future. See, that was God's plan in the past. That was God's plan in prophecy. That was God's plan in person. That is God's plan in the present. And that is also God's plan in the future, in prospect. Emmanuel, in the future, the New Jerusalem is called the tabernacle of God. The tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them. Why? I don't know, but I'm thankful. I don't know, but I want to be a part of that. Okay, I don't know, but I think that's good news that's too good to keep to yourself. Is it not? Now, you understand when you read the description in Revelation 21 in verse number 8, the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burneth forever and ever. Okay, a little bit later on, it says that there shall no wise enter into it, speaking of the New Jerusalem. Anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You understand, God dwelling with man in the past required purity. God's dwelling with man in the future will be pure. What does that mean for our walk with God in the present? That means that our Emmanuel in the present also demands a purity of life. A confession, Brother Spencer preached last week about being a growing Christian or being carnal. And when we are carnal, or as Brother Clark preached recently, if we fail to confess sin and stay right with God, if we allow that account to build up, if you will, and I've got a long list or a long account, if I allow that to build up, am I showing reverence and respect for the purity that the presence of God demands? No, I'm not. Emmanuel in prospect, God said, He will dwell with His people. That's a mind-blowing thought. It is absolutely mind-boggling that God would choose to dwell with us. I want to close by reading to you again portions of something you heard Friday night at the concert. This was excerpted from a sermon by Charles Spurgeon in 1854. God with us by His incarnation, the august creator of the world, that is revered, respected. The august creator of the world did walk upon this globe. He, who was from everlasting to everlasting, came to this world of time and stood upon the narrow neck of land betwixt the two unbounded seas. God with us. He has not lost that name. Jesus had that name on earth, and He has it now in heaven. He is now God with us. Put me in the desert where vegetation grows not. And Spurgeon gives several illustrations of the truth in Psalms. If I ascend into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning, go to the uttermost parts of the sea. Anywhere I go, there we see the truth of Emmanuel. Do you know the full meaning of that name, Emmanuel? God with us? No. He who knows it best knows little of it. And I say amen to that. Alas, he who knows it not at all is ignorant indeed, so ignorant that his ignorance is not bliss, but will be his damnation. Emmanuel, it is wisdom's mystery, God with us. Sages look at it and wonder. Angels desire to see it. The plumb line of reason cannot reach halfway into his depths. That was an old measuring tool sailors used to gauge the depth of the water into which they were sailing. The plumb line of reason cannot reach halfway into its depths. The eagle wing of science cannot fly so high. And the piercing eye, the vulture of research, cannot see it. God with us. It is hell's terror. Satan trembles at the sound of it. God with us. It is the laborer's strength. How could he preach the gospel? How could he bend his knees in prayer? How could the missionary go into foreign lands? How could the martyr stand at the stake? How could the confessor own his master? How could men labor if that one word were taken away? God with us. And to finish, God is with us. 'Tis eternity's sonnet. 'Tis heaven's hallelujah. 'Tis the shout of the glorified. 'Tis the song of the redeemed. 'Tis the chorus of angels. 'Tis the everlasting oratorio of the great orchestra of the sky. God with us. Emmanuel in the past. Emmanuel in prophecy. Emmanuel in person. Emmanuel in the present. Emmanuel in prospect. God with us is our privilege. It is also our stewardship. It is our entrustment. It is the message which we are to share both at the Christmas season and all year round. How have you viewed Emmanuel, God with us? Do you need to ask the Lord to refresh your perspective this morning? Let's bow together in prayer.